Okay, Psalm 100, let's read it together. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Well, it's Thanksgiving season, and at the risk of being overstating the obvious, Thanksgiving is for... thought it was pie. A bunch of spiritual people this morning. You're right, Thanksgiving is for Thanksgiving. And you know what? We need to be reminded of that because our default isn't gratitude, is it? Our default is to think about what we don't have and to begin to complain about that. And all we have to do is look at the history of the Israelites to understand that. It's a living illustration. After 400 years in bondage, in slavery, making bricks and serving under hard labor, generation after generation after generation, they're finally delivered. God sends a deliverer. God brings them out of Egypt with 10 miraculous plagues. He brings them to the Red Sea. He opens the sea and they walk across on dry land. They get to the other side, the sea closes on the Egyptians who are pursuing them. They get into the wilderness, and what's the first thing they do? There's nothing to drink. There's nothing to eat. And God provides something to eat, and next morning they go, again? Isn't there any variety on this menu? And they become professional grumblers. That's our default. How much has God done for us? How many blessings has he given to us? And yet, we tend to default to grumbling. So, sometimes we find ourselves acting just like the Israelites. You know, we have so much to be thankful for. I mean, just think. Our families, our health, the abundance of food, a warm house in the cold winter time, a car to get you where you need to go. This one, okay, I know it's going to sound weird, but I'm really thankful for indoor plumbing. Do you know why? I think about this kind of stuff. It's not that long ago that when you got up in the middle of the night, like a lot of us have to do, you don't have to raise your hand or anything if that's your problem, but you get up in the middle of the night, it wasn't that long ago in the history of our world that you put on your boots, if it was wintertime, you put on a coat, you had to go in outside of your house, and you had to walk to something known as the outhouse. And then you had to trek back in the house. I can't imagine doing that like 2 weeks ago when it was 0 degrees out, you know, and the snow is falling. But aren't you thankful for indoor plumbing? Isn't that an amazing blessing? I mean, you just turn on the water and it's there and you push that little handle and it goes away and all that good stuff, right? So, more than you wanted to think about. We have friends. We have a Savior. Jesus Christ, our salvation, the forgiveness of sin, a relationship with God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, a future home in heaven, the Word of God. But in spite of all these things, instead of being people of extreme gratitude, what do? Your gas is down to $2.60, but you know what? It's still not as cheap as it used to be. And it's not. And I just said that this week, too. And the price of groceries, good grief. You know, you can hardly go food shopping. It takes like a whole paycheck to get a cart of groceries. And we default to grumbling about the things we don't have, or the economy, or why can't those congressmen get anything done? And, you know, the fact is we have so much, and we are so blessed in so many ways. But we take our blessings for granted because they're so plentiful and they're there so often and just all the time. And a lot of times we don't even understand the value of what we have. It's like the wealthy Texan who always gave his dad an extravagant gift for Father's Day. One year he gave him hang gliding lessons. Now, this has nothing to do with the story, but in case you didn't know, my wife went hang gliding. Can you picture Heidi on a wing in the air? She did it. And if you ask her about it, she'll tell you. And I watched, and it was the most frightening thing I ever observed in my life. So one year he gave his father hang gliding lessons. Another year he sent him on an extravagant European vacation. But this one particular year he had outdone himself. He flew all the way to South America to purchase a very rare bird called the translator. This bird was so rare. Okay, now you know what your line is. I don't know my line. This bird was so rare. I'm going to tell you. It was so rare it could speak in five languages and sing the Yellow Rose of Texas in any key while standing on one foot. It cost a whopping $100,000. This would be the Father's Day gift of all Father's Day gifts. His dad would never forget. A few days after having the bird delivered, he called his dad and asked, "Dad, how did you like the bird?" He said, "It was delicious." Well, this morning as we look at the 100th Psalm, we're going to look at three expressions of a thankful heart. And by these expressions, we can gauge the degree of our own thankfulness, because they will exist in our lives to the degree that we are truly grateful. And we can change the focus of our lives from grumbling to gratitude by beginning to practice these expressions of gratitude. So before we look at those, I want you to see the reasons for thanksgiving. That is, why should we be thankful? And they're embedded right here in the psalm. And the first reason for gratitude, in fact, extreme gratitude, is that we belong to God. We belong to God. Look at verse 3. "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures." Notice in verse 3, four phrases that indicate that we belong to God. He made us. That indicates ownership, right? We are his. We are his people. Separate phrase. And we are the sheep of his pasture. You think the psalmist is trying to make a point? We belong to God. And New Testament puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." You are not your own. Whose are you? You belong to God. And so, verse 3 of Psalm 100 is set in the middle of the chapter as one of the reasons why we're to be thankful people. And there are at least two applications as we think about that we are God's. The first is that God owns us. And since we belong to him, since we are his, then we should honor him by expressing the gratitude that he desires. God tells us to give thanks. God tells us to be grateful. God tells us to not only have thanksgiving in our hearts, but to express thanksgiving. We are his and we should obey him by giving him the thanksgiving he deserves. He's the creator, we're the creature. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. He's the potter, we're the clay. He's the master, we're the servant. We belong to him. And so that leads us to that second, the second application, and that is simply, we belong to God, and we ought to give thanksgiving to God because we belong to him, because here's the reality, we can belong to someone else. You realize that? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees on one occasion? "You are of your father, the devil." You know your Bible. So, are you thankful this morning that you belong to God and not the devil? Are you thankful that God, by saving us, has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son? Yeah. Reason number two for extreme gratitude is that God is good. God is good. Verse 5. "For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations." Do you know that God is good? We sometimes do this in Christian circles, right? Someone will say, "God is good," and then you all say, "Well, you know everything this morning. You're good. You're getting an A on the test, right?" God is good all the time. God is a good God. We don't serve a bad God. We don't even serve a neutral God. We serve a good God. God. And the unequivocal declaration of God's word is that God is a good God. And the psalmist gives us two aspects of his goodness to meditate on. The first one is that his loving kindness is everlasting. You know, God's love for you is not a whim. He doesn't love you yesterday, but not today. It's not an unstable love subject to change and circumstances. God's love for you is a steady, eternal love that will last forever. He said of Israel, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that's the kind of love God loves us with. And as his children, as his sons and his daughters, God's love for us is eternal and everlasting. And God will never not love you. And God's love for you will never change. He won't love you less tomorrow than he loves you today. And you can do something tomorrow, and it could be the most heinous thing you can imagine that you could ever do, and it wouldn't change God's love for you one single bit. Because God already knew all that about you before you were ever born. He knew all that about you before the world was ever made. And so the psalmist tells us that God is good, and his love is everlasting, and that's a dimension of his goodness, and that ought to cause us to be thankful to this good, loving God. The second thing is that his faithfulness endures to all generations. You know, God's faithfulness has to do with his promises. What he says, he will do. What he promises, he will deliver. And when we think about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God, we need to realize that just like God's love isn't just some, you know, whim giver, you know, blowing in the breeze somewhere, neither is his faithfulness. And one verse that illustrates this is 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know the verse could read like this? If we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's that phrase in there, he is faithful and just. Why does he tell us he is faithful in the midst of a verse that says that we need to confess our sins and find forgiveness? Because we need to know that God loves us and he has promised to forgive us, and what he says he will do. And you haven't failed God for the last time, and I haven't failed God for the last time, and we're going to commit some sin yet, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. We're not perfect people, and there may be some time in your life and my life when we'll do something we never even thought, imagined we could do. And you know what God will do? He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Is that an amazing reason to be thankful for this good God? And so as we look at three expressions of thanksgiving this morning, know that they come from the awareness that we belong to God and that God is good. So the first expression of thankfulness is joyful praise. Look at verses 1 and 2. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. In your Bibles, directly above the first verse, you might have a title that says something like this: a psalm of giving thanks, or a psalm of thanksgiving, a song of thanksgiving. And what this is the psalms are songs, and this is a thanksgiving song, and it was no doubt sung by the Israelites in their worship. And so we don't know what the tune is. We don't have the music. We can't duplicate that, but we have the words, and this is a song that they sang. And the entire psalm is written as a thanksgiving song to the Lord. And you'll notice that in giving thanks to the Lord, the first thing the psalmist calls us to do is to give joyful praise to God. You see, praise is a response of a thankful heart. When we are thankful to God for what he has done and the blessings he has given to us, that thankfulness will issue in praise, joyful praise to God. You see, when we're always looking on the negative, what we don't have, what went wrong, what trials we're going through, the pain that we're suffering, the things we'd like to be different but aren't, we don't feel much like praising God in those times, do we? But when we're focused on the goodness of God and the blessings of God, it issues in joyful praise. When we become acutely aware of all that God has done for us, it fills our hearts to overflow with praise. A thankful Christian is a praising Christian. And notice the kind of praise that we're called to offer. It's described in the ESV as a joyful noise. The NASB reads, shout joyfully to the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word, ruah, used in this verse, which is translated, some of you aren't going to like this, it's translated shout. And it means to make, you ready? A loud noise. That's the meaning of it. In fact, one word study, concordance, says figuratively, now you're really not going to like this, it means to split the ears with sound. Means bring earplugs to worship, folks. Sometimes Christians have the mistaken notion that worship is to always be solemn and quiet and reserved and stoic. And sometimes that's the way it should be. And sometimes our worship is we fall flat on our face before God in silence and we just prostrate ourselves. But there are other times when we come into His presence joyfully, making noise, making a loud noise because we are so excited about who God is. But the Psalms make it clear that God, in fact, does enjoy and desire us to come into His presence with great joy, with loud noise and unsubdued praise. It's exciting to know God, isn't it? It's exciting what God has done for us. And there are times in our lives and in our worship when the volume and the excitement and the joy of our worship should rival a stadium full of Bronco fans on Super Bowl Sunday. I had the privilege of being, I was a Braves fan. Just haven't watched a lot of baseball lately, so I wouldn't particularly say I'm a fan of any team right now. But I was a big Braves fan many years ago and had the opportunity to be at the very last World Series game in Yankee Stadium in the Bronx in New York City when, unfortunately, the Yankees won the World Series. Sorry, Gary. Gary here. Gary's a Yankee fan. Anyway, I can't begin to describe to you what that was like. Because if you've never been to New York and you don't understand New Yorkers, the whole time, no one ever sat down in that stadium. 9 innings a game, no one ever sat down. And everybody had a foot going like this. While they're clapping like this. And they're shouting and cheering. And you know what it was? Ear-splitting sound. You could feel the vibrations through your body. All over a stupid game where someone throws a ball, hits it with a stick, and then people run around a field with a bunch of bases on it. And we know the God of the universe. And He purchased us with His own blood. And He has made us His children forever. And we come to church and we go, sing to the Lord, for He is good. Right? So God wants joyful, joyful praise. Now, Colossians 1, 11 through 14, listen to this. Being rescued from eternal punishment in hell by the very sacrifice of God and becoming His beloved children is the most amazing, can't compare with anything else, take your breath away thing that could ever happen to you. Listen to Paul as he writes to the Colossians. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. Why? He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. And all the people said, Amen! Amen. Listen to the Scriptures as they call us to come with loud, joyful praise. 1 Chronicles 15, 16. Then David spoke to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their relatives, the singers, with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud sounding cymbals to raise sounds of joy. Did you hear the cymbals this morning? Isn't that awesome? I love Brandon on the cymbals. That's biblical. Loud, sounding. Psalm 47:1, oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Speak to God in a little voice. Shout to God with the voice of joy. Psalm 155, praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud, clashing cymbals. Psalm 98:4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Why? Because the most amazing thing in the history of the world and the universe has happened to you. You have been rescued by the God who made you from eternal hell to spend eternity with Him. And if that can't get your blood going, nothing can. Number two, glad service. Look at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. A thankful heart serves God. When you stop to think about it, it's interesting that glad service is the natural outflow of a thankful heart. And serving God is not limited to vocational ministry, like being a pastor or a missionary. Every believer is called to serve the Lord. We are to serve God with our time, with our talents, with our spiritual gifts, with our obedience, in so many ways. And it's not like serving God in those ways isn't like going to Panera Bread. You know, you pick two. You've been to Panera Bread, all those things on the menu, pick two. No, serving God, we serve God with all these. It's not just, well, I'll take that one and that one and that's it and don't bother me with the rest. No, we are to serve God with our lives. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about. That we are living sacrifices to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are all kinds of reasons why people serve God. But what should be our primary motivation for service is the fact that God has saved us. Many years ago, we used to go up to Scroon Lake every Labor Day weekend, and there was a Word of Life camp up there, and they would have a family weekend, and it would run from Thursday night all the way through Sunday, and it was so much fun, and we used to go up with our family. And one year, this is going back a long time, and I couldn't tell you probably the names of any other speakers, but I remember this guy. He was from the Deep South, and his name was Tim Philpott. But he'd say, I'm Tim Feelpot, you know, that's just from the Deep South. And I remember what he told us, and I sort of stuck with me all these years. This is profound. Ready? He said, everybody's daily devotions ought to include prayer, Bible reading, and you ready? And one episode of Andy Griffith. You get it, right? And the point he was making was this. This was a show with a moral. It had a moral in every show. There was something good. It taught you something. It taught you some value. Love, integrity, faithfulness, honesty, whatever. And so in this one particular show, Gomer, you all familiar with Andy Griffith? Okay. Gomer's in the fill-in station, and he's asleep in the chair. And next to him is a trash can that's kind of smoldering. I mean, it's not a big blazing fire. It's just kind of smoldering. And Andy comes in, and he puts a lid on the can, puts the fire out, and wakes up Gomer. And Gomer wakes up, and his response to Andy is, you saved my life! You saved my life! You saved my life! And he goes crazy, and so he just starts serving Andy in any way he can. I'm going to shine your shoes. And it's 5 o'clock in the morning. He's washing his windows, waking Andy up. Morning, Andy. You know, and then he's mowing his grass. And after a while, it became really annoying. And Andy's trying to figure out how to, you know, get him to go the other way because he can't get Gomer out of his life and out of his hair. But the point is this. Gomer couldn't do enough for Andy because in Gomer's eyes, Andy saved his life. Guess what? God saved your life. God saved your life. God saved your life. And our response ought to be, Lord Jesus, I will serve you with my life because I can't do enough for you because of what you've done for me. Secondly, a thankful heart serves God with gladness. So we're told not only to serve the Lord, but to do it with gladness. And you know, there are different attitudes with which people serve the Lord. Sometimes they serve the Lord with resentment. Well, I really want to be doing this, but I know I should be, and nobody else to do it, and maybe someone, I've been doing this 40 years, and somebody else's turn to do it, and I just have to do it until somebody else comes along. And you don't think people do that in the church? They do. And sometimes they serve out of obligation, because somebody came and got their arm and put it behind them and is twisting it up and said, you want to teach that four-year-old class, don't you? Yeah, I'll do it. You know, okay. And they serve out of obligation. But the attitude that God wants us to serve with is gladness and joy. And again, we go back to who God is and what He's done for you, and that becomes the basis for our joy in serving God, serving the God who is good, whose love endures forever, who is faithful to all generations, and who, because of that love and faithfulness, has rescued us and made us His children, should prompt the most joyous, glad, happy service that could possibly be imagined. There could possibly be no other response. Number three. Genuine expressions of gratitude. We need to express genuine expressions of gratitude. Look at verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. So the command is to give thanks to Him in this particular verse. It isn't to be thankful. Now, in order to give thanks, you have to be thankful. But do you understand what the difference is? You can be thankful in your heart and never express your thankfulness. And so, if you had done something to bless my life, and in my heart I'm just thinking, oh, I am so thankful that they did that for me, I'm thankful. But if I never say it, I haven't given thanks. And we can be thankful to the Lord for our salvation and for our blessings, but we are to give thanks. The fruit of our lips that give praise and thanksgiving to God. And so, do you regularly thank God for the specific blessings in your life? And with that question in mind, let me give you a little exercise to do this Thanksgiving week. The first thing is to open your eyes to see what's around you and in your life. Would you do that this week? Take time, just slow down. Take time to look around and to see all that God has put around you, provided you with, blessed you with. Just look at the mountains. We live here, right? Do you ever get tired of looking at those mountains? I don't. Maybe if you've been here 50 years, but I don't. And every time I look at them, I still think of that hymn. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise. Man. And the blue sky. You could live in Seattle. You've got blue sky. Open your eyes and look. See what's around you. We're moving so fast at the beauty and the blessing that surrounds our lives, we miss it. So take time to observe. And then, as you observe, make a list. Remember the old hymn? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Make a list. Start writing them down. And you know what? Because you're going to run out of time, not blessings, you're going to have to stop. Because as you begin to think about the blessings that God has placed in your life and around your life, it is an unending list. So make a list and start to look. Okay. Thank you, God, for... Oh, did I take for granted that I can stand here on my own two feet without the help of any artificial support? Oh, thank you, God, that I can see. If you can't see so well, thank you, God, that there's such a thing as eyeglasses that help me to see better. Thank you, God, that You have created things like insects, because even though sometimes we just think of insects as nasty, ugly, creepy, crawly things that, you know, get in your bed at night, if we didn't have them, there'd be whole parts of our ecosystem that wouldn't work and would affect our lives in significant ways. Thank you, God, for that annoying deer that comes and eats my flowers in the morning. Thank you, God, for my friends. Thank you, God, for my church. Thank you, God, for my family, for my wife, for my husband, for that newborn baby or newborn grandchild. Thank you, God, that I can sing. Thank you, God, that something doesn't hurt today. Thank you, God, that I woke up this morning and that you've given me another day to live. Thank you, God, that I can breathe without oxygen. If I need oxygen, thank you, God, that somebody created that little machine so that I can breathe easily. Thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. The list goes on and on and on. And because we take it all for granted, we seldom stop to say thank you. So would you do that this week? Would you take the time to look around, make a list, and give God thanks for all that He has provided for you? Let's stand as we pray. And Father, thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you that we are yours. Amen.